This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, June 7th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who, together with his Father, is at work on his day. So then, will you lift up your hearts to hear the Lord call you into his presence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for new birth. We thank you for a living hope. We thank you for the solid assurance we have on account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We thank you for the inheritance that Jesus has procured. We thank you for the grace by which we are secured. A grace that teaches us to lament our sin and seek your forgiveness. And so we ask that you would hear us as we come to you now, confessing our sins in silence before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lavishness of your forgiveness, the washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit, whom you pour out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We ask now that as your people cleansed by the Lord Jesus, that you might come among us to meet us, and to speak to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 398, Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light. Trinity Hymnal number 398. Now this morning we read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians. We read from chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Very often we ask God for his blessing on the things that we plan to do, and so we should. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul puts a different spin on that. He says that we should bless God for the things that he has done. Marvelous things. Things intended to secure the redemption of unworthy sinners and make us his own adopted sons and daughters for the sake of Jesus the Savior. So then, listen and bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious purpose that you have made known to us, a plan to unite all things in Christ, our Redeemer. We resonate with that in a special way in these days. Our hearts ache as we see mistrust, division, sorrow, fear and loss roaming abroad in our society. You have called us as your people to be peacemakers. We thank you today for the Lord Jesus, your Son, who has made peace between us and you, our God. We thank you that Jesus has established one body of which he is the head, so that as we put on the Lord Jesus, there is now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus, who has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We give you thanks that your Son is a peacemaker, that he has subdued us as rebels and made us your own sons and daughters. We pray that we, who are your sons and daughters, would be peacemakers as well. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be at work in our society. You have called us to pray for those who lead us. We do pray for those leading us. We ask that they will have wisdom and prudence in their leadership. We pray for those who safeguard us, that they will be both protectors and protected. We pray for those who instruct us and shape our opinions, asking that they will be wise and judicious and calming speakers of truth. We pray, our Father, that you would guard our sinful hearts from anger and bitterness and suspicion and prejudice. We pray that you would forgive us where those weeds have taken root. We pray that you would uproot them by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would fill our mouths with words to say that would promote understanding, that would lead to healing, words that are gracious and Christ-like. Indeed, we ask that you would give us the words to speak that would display the Lord Jesus. We pray for our congregation. We ask that your congregation here at Knox might be a congregation of peacemakers. We pray that by our words and by our actions, by our fellowship and by our welcome, that we would be a tangible and glorious demonstration of the way in which Jesus is even now realizing his plan for the fullness of time. That plan to bring all things together under his glorious headship. And so, our Father, we ask that you would cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 635, words that are taken from the 92nd Psalm. How good it is to thank the Lord, and praise to you Most High accord. Trinity Hymnal number 635. And now we turn to read from the Old Testament. This morning we are continuing our series in the Psalms of the fourth book of the Psalter. And so today we read from Psalm 92. The title tells us that this is a song for the Sabbath, a song for the Lord's Day. So will you listen, because this is the word of God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you pour out fresh oil. We ask that you give such anointing to the preaching of your word today as to cause it to produce in the hearts of the hearers a rich harvest, not returning void, but accomplishing the purpose for which you are sending it this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of us, these are days that are sharply defined by the things that we can't do. We can't go to the mall. We can't go out for a sit-down meal. We can't assemble in groups of any size. We can't go out to a movie. We can't even get our hair done. Many of us have never before felt so constrained and so limited. But our psalmist has got some good news for you today. Here's something you can do. And not only is it something that you can do, it's something that it's good to do. Listen, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Very fittingly, this is a song for the Sabbath day, for the Lord's day. That's the day the Lord invites us to slow down, to step aside, to take a deep breath, to regain our balance, to refocus, to recalibrate. That's an important invitation. In fact, it's so important, it's backed by the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. And instinctively, we might push back against that. It's not a very good time for that, is it? My life has been upended. My livelihood's in jeopardy. My plans are on hold. I'm frustrated, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm upset, I'm distressed, I'm bewildered, I'm angry, and I have every right to be. And the psalmist breaks into that to tell us, here's why the Lord's people celebrate. Or maybe even better, here's what the Lord's people celebrate. They celebrate their God. And as we did last Lord's Day, so also this morning, we'll try to boil the message of our psalm down to a single condensed statement. It's this. Firstly, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. That's verses 1 through 3. Because he has done great things. That's verses 4 through 9. That bring blessing for his people. That's verses 10 through 15. So listen, our psalmist says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. And of course, we're all agreed that it's a good thing to say thank you. That's basic good manners. If someone gives you something, you say thanks. If someone does something for you, you say thank you. So what are we giving thanks to God for? Your immediate response to that question might be to pause, because maybe today you're not feeling very thankful. Maybe you've had another of those so-so kinds of weeks. Or maybe it was the kind of week that didn't even rise to the level of so-so. And so your instinctive response to the psalmist is, what do you mean, give thanks? And when we look at verse 1, we see that the psalmist goes on to make a parallel statement. And we know that that's one of the ways that Hebrew poetry works. It makes parallel statements that have the effect of clarifying the meaning. So listen again to verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing your praises, O Most High. In fact, we've not just a parallel statement, we've got intensification. Giving thanks may involve singing God's praises. And in fact, the Hebrew word translated as give thanks has the sense of declare or confess or extol, set forth. When the psalmist goes on to say that one way of doing that is to praise God, we have the idea of celebrating. The psalmist is inviting us to celebrate God. One writer has explained that praise is a confession or a declaration of who God is and what he does. In other words, that means that when God's people step aside to observe the Lord's Day, it's not primarily a celebration of ourselves. It's not a celebration of our successes, our achievements, nor is it a celebration of the week's accomplishments or the good things that we've enjoyed. It is first and foremost an occasion to celebrate God. And that's going to be a day's work. Verse 2. The psalmist speaks of declaring your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This is a full day's work, celebrating the things that God has done and the person that God is. A few days ago, I called the shop to see if I could leave my car in to get some work done. In fact, I anticipated that it would be a quick in and out kind of visit to the shop, and I'd simply wait for a short while as the work was done. But the person on the other end of the phone said, no, it was going to take all day to do that particular job of work. There was time required. The procedure was rather involved. Presumably it needed some sort of expert knowledge. It probably required certain tools, particular equipment. The psalmist is getting his equipment ready for a day's work. He says in verse 3, he's reaching for his lute, he's reaching for his harp, he's reaching for his lyre. There's certain preparations that need to be made. There's certain resources that need to be called to hand in order to get down to the business of celebrating who God is. And of course, to equip him fully to do that, the psalmist has some expert knowledge of who God is. He's going in verse 2 to declare God's steadfast love in the morning. He's going to declare God's faithfulness by night. This is covenant language. This is the language of someone who knows God's character. He knows who God is, and he knows who God is because he has studied God's word. He has seen how God has revealed himself in Scripture, and that enables him to be able to express God's character, to speak of God's loving, faithful trustworthiness. If we were to ask the psalmist, he'd be able to give us plenty of illustrations of that. He'd be able to look back into God's dealings with his people in the past and pull out illustration after illustration of the ways in which God had demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember how we said that, last week that the fourth book of the Psalms has as one of its characteristics a repeated reflection back on God's deeds in the past. And you see, when we think back on what God has done in the past, then we start to understand who God is. And then that leads to praise and celebration. You see, why do we teach our children about creation? Why do we tell them about Noah and the ark? Why do we recount to them the record of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt? We do those things not to entertain them, but in order to show them who God is, the kinds of things that God does, so that they will be caused to trust in God and to celebrate him as their God. That's what we learn when we read the Bible. We discover who God is. He makes himself known to us in his word. He reveals himself to us in the scriptures. He doesn't leave it to us to speculate as to what kind of God he is, or to base that on our own experience or our own distorted perceptions of reality. He states clearly what kind of God he is. He shows us how he acts. And of course, especially when we come face to face with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, we discover who our God is. Remember how John concludes his gospel in the end of, John chapter 21. He says there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. So many things that Jesus did. But John says, I have written down a selection of things. And going back to chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us why. He says, I have done so in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Do you see what John's saying? John's saying, as I have set down the things that Jesus did, as I've described to you his actions, the kind of person he is, you begin to see who he is. You recognize him as God and as Savior. You trust in him, and trusting in him, you have life through him. Yes, God has done great things. And so the psalmist goes on to speak explicitly about those great things. And he does so in verses 4 through 9. And as the psalmist examines God's works, we see that he takes great satisfaction in them. He's well pleased with what he sees of the works of God. Now, maybe you've had the experience of going perhaps to an art gallery and you've examined the masterpieces there. And wow, you've been overawed. And you've gone back home to talk about the things that you've seen, and you've described those pieces of art in detail. Or maybe you've gone to the concert, and afterwards you tell your friends that you've witnessed a maestro, and you sing the praises of that individual, his achievements, her accomplishments, and you keep on talking about what you've seen for days after. Verse 4. You, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. The psalmist is overawed at the things that God has done. He's singing God's praises because of the things that God has done. Isn't that marvelous? We're told of the crowds that witnessed the Lord Jesus in action. Remember, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus shows us the Father. And Luke tells us in his Gospel, chapter 5, verse 26, of one occasion when amazement seized the entire crowd, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." They saw God in action in the person of Jesus, and they were filled with awe. And in fact, that's not the half of it. As Jesus continues his ministry, there are those deeds that astonish, the impossible situations that the Lord Jesus resolves, the incurable conditions that Jesus heals, the hopeless lives that Jesus turns around. Absolutely amazing. John the Baptizer was left bewildered at the accounts that he heard about the things that Jesus was doing. Remember how he sent messengers, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 sends those messengers back to John. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Here is God at work. Here is God intervening decisively. Here is God changing lives and gloriously transforming lives for the better. This is why God is to be celebrated by the ones who study his words. That's why the scripture encourages us to study the works of God. See who God is. Look at Jesus and discover who God is. Remember Philip saying, "Show us the Father. What's God like?" And Jesus says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." if you see my works, if you see my compassion, if you see my gentleness, if you see my tenderness, you understand exactly who God the Father is. This is a God who is to be celebrated, who is to be worshipped, whose celebration is to fill the Lord's day. And of course, we heard as Jesus spoke to those messengers of John the Baptist that there were some not celebrating. Did you notice that little footnote, almost an asterisk at the end of the message that was to be carried back to John? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There were some people who were offended by what Jesus did. Not everyone was celebrating. And in fact, our psalmist in Psalm 92 speaks of these people. Verse 6, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. Now, at this point, the psalmist is not talking about intellectual ability. The person of whom he's speaking in verse 6 might be a very clever person, but he thinks that he's wiser than God, and he's not. He's not able to fathom the works of God. They're very deep. Isn't that what verse 5 tells us? That God's works are very deep. They're works that are made known to us by the Holy Spirit. So that if we're not able to comprehend God's works, and of course we're told that his ways are past finding out, even if we're not able to comprehend God's works, we worship the mystery of God's unfathomable wisdom. We bow before God, recognizing that he is God and we are not, acknowledging that his ways are unsearchable, his paths are beyond our ability to find out. And so here in verse 6 is the person who can't comprehend. He's described as being stupid or brutish. One commentator has said that the person is not able to understand, not because he is mentally deficient, but because he is spiritually dead. The spiritually dead person isn't able to comprehend, isn't able to appreciate the works of God. And our psalmist goes on in verse 7 to speak of something else that person doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. You see, these stupid people, these foolish people, these are the self-reliant people who have no place for God. They don't take time out to worship God on his day. They've got no time for the Lord's day. They're the ones who are not celebrating God. They're singing their own praises. They're celebrating the things that they've done. They'll talk to you about what they've done. They'll talk to you about their skills, about their achievements, about their accomplishments. And as you hear their narrative of the ways in which they've prospered and how they've enjoyed success without relying on God, it almost seems as if it's working for them. They're prospering, they're flourishing, they're thriving. One translation says the wicked grow like weeds. They sprout up. But they don't understand the flimsy foundation on which they stand or the character of the God to whom they must give account. Verse 9, behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. And when we look back into Scripture, we discover time after time the ways in which the proud, self-reliant opponents of God were overthrown. The kinds of people, for example, who saw no necessity for a Messiah like Jesus. The kinds of people that in Luke chapter 20, Jesus looked straight in the eye and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You see, here is God's crowning achievement, so to speak, that cornerstone laid by a master craftsman, the redeemer of sinners, the appointed Savior, the one whom God has set forth and anointed to be the redeemer of his people, a work of saving ingenuity beyond our wildest dreams and imagining. And that cornerstone brings disaster to some, but it brings blessing to others. Those who trust in Jesus are not put to shame. But those who reject the cornerstone, well, Jesus says they face ruin and disaster. But you see, for the people of God, that cornerstone set in place by the master craftsman brings blessing to his people. And that's what our psalmist foresees in verses 10 through 15 of Psalm 92. The proud evildoers, they're scattered in ruin. But, says the psalmist in verse 10, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Here's the wild ox. Look at him. There he is, tossing his head in triumph. He's the leader. He's the protector of the herd. You're not going to mess with him. His strength and power and might are not in question. And the imagery that the psalmist uses could be language describing a king. In fact, Psalm 89 uses similar language to describe King David. Or again, the idea of anointing with oil might carry with it the idea of someone who's ailing, who's been anointed with healing oil and who's been revived. And maybe the Holy Spirit, the writer of Scripture, maybe the Holy Spirit intends to bring both those ideas to mind. A king who is cast down, but who's now revived and who's established in unparalleled and unassailable majesty. Jesus, the anointed one who has been brought all the way down to the grave and who is now exalted at God's right hand. The one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure and who pours out his Holy Spirit on us. So that we are raised up with him, so that we're seated in the heavenly places, so that as we worship God on the Lord's Day, we come not to a physical temple, not to a physical mountain, but we come into the presence of myriads of angels. We come into the soul, into the presence of the souls of righteous ones made perfect, and we come into the presence of Jesus, the exalted, enthroned Savior himself. And in Jesus' victory, we see the downfall of our enemies. Isn't that what the hymn writer describes when he says, Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Yes, Psalm 92 verse 11. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Isn't it marvelous? The good news of sins forgiven. The good news of death defeated. The good news of a grave burst asunder with resurrection power has gone forth. And now the righteous can flourish like the palm tree and the cedar, a permanent flourishing, not the springing up, thriving like weeds. This is the solid, well-grounded fruitfulness of the palm tree and the cedar of which the psalmist speaks. They flourish in the presence of God. They flourish in the presence of God. See, we're able to thrive because Jesus has become for us a righteousness from God. The righteous flourish in the presence of God. And it's Jesus who imparts to us that righteousness and brings us into the presence of God. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We're fruitful branches. As we abide in him, we bring forth abiding fruit. Isn't that what the psalmist speaks of in verse 14? These ones still bear fruit in old age. They're full of sap and green. I wonder what does that consist of? These senior saints, these saints who have attained old age, their physical vigor may be diminished, their mental acuity may be waning, their mobility may be limited, their material resources may be depleted. We look at those senior saints and sometimes it seems like their lives are sharply defined by what they can't do. But here's one thing they can do. They can declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him, because it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. May God give to us such grace as that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you might cause us to bring forth the fruit of lips that declare your praises. And so, our Father, we ask that Jesus might be lifted up and exalted in the praises of his people this Lord's Day, all the Lord's days, and indeed until Jesus returns and that great final day of the Lord dawns upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 457. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Trinity Hymnal number 457. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with joy? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.